I remember years ago when I became a Christian, the Lord seemed to lay it on my heart that I was to serve Him somehow. I didn't know exactly how, but it wasn't my idea in the beginning. I'll tell you this, because I remember my grandmother used to place her hand upon my head and say, "Well, when little Billy grows up, he's going to be a preacher." And I'd kind of cringe and withdraw from that hand and say, "Oh no, not this guy." It didn't appeal to me at all. And when the fellow who led me to Christ in the Navy was witnessing to me, that's one of the things I wanted to make clear. I was kind of interested in what he had to say, but I said, I don't want to have to talk about it. And but you know, as soon as I became a Christian, I found that I wanted to talk about it. But even then, I remember I used to say there were two things I didn't want to do. And as I was moving on and the Lord was dealing with me and I was receiving help from different ones, first of all, it was under the Navigator's leadership, really, that I began to grow. But I began to pray about the Lord's work, but I kind of said to myself, there are two things I didn't want to do. One, I didn't want to be a missionary. And the other, I didn't want to be a pastor. And well, now I've been both. And I'm still a pastor, of course. But my kids sometimes bring this up, and they, if somebody says they don't want to do something, one of them will say, "Remember what Dad said. If you don't want to do it, that's what the Lord might make you do." Of course, that isn't exactly what I said, but that's the way they say it sometimes. But God has given me a real burden for the pastorate. After 13 years with the Navigators, some of it overseas, the Lord worked in my heart in this direction. And I can honestly say, thinking specifically of the pastorate, that I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And I am thrilled to be in this particular task. As I was working with pastors when I was on the staff of the Navigators, the Lord began to work in my heart in this direction. And I began to see some of the need and the desire in the heart of pastors, and I felt really incapable of giving them the kind of help they wanted and I would like to have been able to give them. And I began to see that the local church could be a training center, a real place where people could be trained to have a ministry for the Lord. But I didn't see a lot of it. I remember one pastor I knew up in Minneapolis. He would preach a long sermon, and then if nobody came forward, he would berate people because they didn't bring the unsaved to the meeting. And I remember I thought, well, if I'm ever a pastor, Lord, keep me from doing that. Because it seemed that he saw the church as a center for evangelism. And the Lord began to work in my heart, gradually showing me that this wasn't exactly the way the New Testament taught. I remember another fellow, a fellow I got to know pretty well, another part of the country, said to me on several occasions, "Well, I'm kind of tied, I'm kind of hampered. I can't accomplish much here because we don't have any leadership. If the Lord would just bring us some leaders." And it seems that he was looking for a ready-made situation, a ready-made team. This didn't seem to satisfy me. This didn't seem to be the answer. I remember another pastor who was a very well-liked person and a fine administrator felt that everything that was done had to be programmed to reach throughout the whole church, you know, get everybody involved. And when scripture memory was suggested, well, we have to get everybody into this program all at once. And it seems as though this didn't work. It seemed to be fraught with failures and problems. But here he saw the church as something of a program type of situation, a business which you could organize and you could put a program into effect and somehow this would bring the results. And I saw that it didn't. And yet it was in this church that the Lord began to work in my heart in a more specific way to show me that he wanted me to be a pastor. I was loaned to a training program for missionaries known as Missionary Internship. the navigators had sent me there to help out. I was there for about 4 years. And this particular pastor invited me to come into his church one summer to have a better opportunity to practice some of the things I was teaching the missionaries, and I'd been praying for this opportunity. So one of the things I wanted to do was to get out and just witness to people like we did today. I'm glad we had that opportunity. I'm really thrilled with that. And it was good for me. And so I wanted to get into homes, home Bible classes, things like this. But I also looked to the Lord to give me the opportunity of training leadership in the local church. Well, as I said, this pastor had more of the program approach. So he wanted me to present all this to the people and kind of extend an invitation along this line. And so I just did what he asked me to, and feeling a little fearful of doing this, really. But I told the people that this is what I wanted to accomplish, that I would like to have the privilege of helping some people in the local church to be able to better serve the Lord. And that the kind of training I had in mind would be demanding, it would involve assignments, it would involve discipline and checkup on their lives and their ministries and so on. And 8 deacons in the church approached me individually, one after another. Here I was, just a real young fella, hardly knew what I was doing, I guess. And 8 deacons came and wanted personal help. Well, this made me see that there were men in the church who wanted this kind of help, who wanted to be God's men in the church, and that maybe God could use me in this kind of a ministry after all. And the burden grew till I really got to the place where I couldn't escape it. And one of the hardest things I've done in my life, I think, was to say goodbye to the navigators in an official sense. I still feel part of this family, really. But I feel God was leading. But the thing the Lord began to put on my heart was to see the church as a training center, as a place of training for Christians. Not as a center of evangelism, not as an organization, but as a training center, a place where believers could be trained. I know we speak of the purpose of the church being for worship, edification, and service. But I felt that somehow that edification part, that building up, that preparation, was something I really wanted to be involved in. And I wanted to see it work. And then I wanted to see the service, not just in the church and taking jobs and being on committees, but more important, to see it working outside, out where the church lives. You know, the church is the people. That's what I really wanted to see. And God began to work in this direction in my heart. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, as you know, teaches this kind of thing, really, because it says that we are to go and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, then baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then the 20th verse says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we have the commission then, to make disciples, to baptize them, and then to teach them to observe. And I feel this is our responsibility. This is my responsibility. And I notice as I go into the book of Acts, and I'm sure you've noticed this too, but just to kind of review my own burden here, that on the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, an untrained fisherman got up to speak. Now, I suppose we'd say this is really a very unlikely beginning, in many respects, for what was going to be a worldwide institution. For an untrained fisherman to get up and give the first message. And of course, you know the story, 3,000 people came to know the Lord. But as you follow through on this incident in Acts 2, you discover that they actually obeyed the outline of the Great Commission. In verse 41 of Acts 2, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So here we have people who gladly received the word. Thank God for the two we heard about this afternoon. Gladly received the word. They became disciples of Jesus Christ. And here was this beginning for 3,000 people, they became disciples of Jesus Christ. They were baptized in open confession and identification. And then it goes on in verse 42 for the third part of the Great Commission. And it says, and they continued steadfastly. And then it lists these things in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And here was the follow-up. Here was the teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I like that thought. They continued steadfastly. Oh, if by the grace of God we can get some people to continue steadfastly, right? This is what we want. Well, and the result of this continuing in the teaching of the apostles and this fellowship, this breaking of bread, which may actually have been even smaller groups in homes, and then in prayer, the result, verse 46, for example, and they continuing, there's that word again, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. This continuing, apparently, as they were learning and as they were growing, they were going about their day's business. They were going to the temple where people gathered. They were witnessing, it seems. And then as you go on in verse 47, it says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. People were listening to them, in other words. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or those who were being saved. And so here we have a beautiful picture of the immediate fulfillment of the Great Commission. People were discipled, people were being taught, and there was more fruit being born, and you get the idea that as these people were added to the church, they were in turn being taught, they were being taught the Great Commission, and they were reaching out to others. This is thrilling. And I'm sure we'd have to say that we would not be here if this had not happened. Well, apparently, as you go on through the book of Acts, the Lord noticed evidently that the church was sticking around in the center, pretty much, in Jerusalem. And they were growing, of course. There were others came to the Lord. There were 5,000 and so on. And God did bless them there. But we come up to the 8th chapter, and you've probably noticed this, how that God allowed persecution to come, and apparently the purpose was to get them to move out and to reach others. Acts 1:8, it said that they should begin at Jerusalem, but that they should move out to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And they hadn't done this yet, so the Lord allowed some persecution. Saul of Tarsus, of course, was the leader of this, it appears. And Stephen, the first martyr, in Acts 7. And then in Acts 8, verse 1, it says, Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at this time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And this was a fulfillment of Acts 1:8, you see. They're spreading out. But notice that last little phrase there, and I'm sure some of you have. Except the apostles. Isn't it interesting that God allowed this persecution and caused them to spread out, but the apostles stayed right there in the center? And the reason isn't given. Perhaps they felt that their leadership was needed, their encouragement was needed in the midst of persecution. Perhaps they felt they needed to train and teach the people there so that others could go out. I don't know. But it indicates that they did spread out. And these were the laymen. And in the 4th verse it says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And if only we could see this. Now this is what I really want to see in my church. This is what I'm asking the Lord to do. That they might go everywhere. Laymen. And the word preaching here, as you know, is a word meaning evangelize, to share the gospel. Sometime back, a Negro college student came forward in our morning service, and I had been witnessing to this fellow for some time, two or three weeks. I'd met him on campus and so on. And just really praying that God would give us this young Negro fellow. So he did. He came forward this Sunday morning at the close of the service and indicated he wanted to receive Christ. Well, one of our young men stepped up and took him aside and began to pray with him and or help show him the scriptures, first of all, and so on. But after the service, somebody said to me, well, you know, it's too bad. You've worked with him, you've prayed for him, you've asked for others to pray and so on, and now you don't get to lead him to Christ. And I said, no, I don't think that's too bad at all. I said, I'd rather see this other fellow do it. I'm thrilled that Jerry is leading Ron to Christ. I'd rather see him do it than do it myself. This really meant something to me. And so when another fellow led his folks to Christ, I was thrilled. And others who've led their friends to Christ and their relatives, it thrills me to see this. I would rather see this happen than to do it myself. And I'm sure all of us agree, and this is what we really want to see the Lord do. Well, then, if only we can catch a vision, then, of the church being a training center so that people are coming to know the Lord, they're being taught, and they're going out, and they're winning others and passing on what they've learned. As I left Glen Eyrie to take the first church I had up in Minnesota, this was the thing I began to pray that God would permit me to see, and that we might see some real training going on in the church. I began to pray that the Lord would help me to keep the vision that He had given me up to that point, and that in fact I would grow in my vision. And I began to pray that God would give us this kind of situation. I remember Bob Boardman last night mentioned Ephesians 4, and this passage somehow describes to me my responsibility. And in fact, when I came to my present church, they asked me to describe my responsibility, and this is one of the passages I referred to, because I wanted to make it clear just where I stood and what I felt my job was. I didn't want to mislead them to thinking I was coming as a professional, because I wasn't. In Ephesians 4, you remember in verses 11 and 12, it says He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And Bob reminded us that the New English Bible says it's to equip God's people for work. I like that thought. That it's my job, then, to equip God's people for the work of the ministry. Now, I found that the people in my church where I am now didn't believe that. They didn't see it that way. This was not their vision at all. They believed that it was the pastor's job. He was being paid. He was a professional. And it was his job to do the work of the ministry. By and large, this is what they saw. And maybe many of you have found the same thing in your church. But I felt that it was my job to equip them for the ministry. And I told them before I came there, when I come here, I'm coming with the idea that I believe God wants me to put you to work. I didn't tell them all the details. I didn't tell them all my vision. I didn't tell them what exactly. I knew it would scare them. But I said, this is what God had laid on my heart. The church is a training program. And everybody, we're all in this together. We're a team. And I may happen to be the one the Lord has allowed to be the leader of the team, but we're all working together. And we all have to get into the task. So to equip God's people for work, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of this body, the body of Christ, the church. And the objective here is this matter of the perfection, our coming into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, growing up into Christ's likeness. I don't believe I'm the only one who should, you know, be a mature Christian. I believe every believer should have this as his goal. And that they shouldn't be children any longer. That they should learn to speak the truth in love. That the body of Christ might be built up. And I notice in verse 15 it says that speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head. And then going on down, it describes the picture of the body of Christ there. And it says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And I think under the leadership of Christ, as he may use me as the local under-shepherd, we should be seeing people growing up into Christ and the body of Christ principle being developed and being represented in the local church. And people are coming to maturity so that they are actually building each other up, as it were. And as new believers are coming along, they are building them up so that the local representation of the body is building itself up in love. There is this mutual edification, this sharing one with another. This is real koinonia, isn't it? This is what we really need in our churches. So this is what I was looking for. This is what I was praying. Now, one of the first things I discovered, though, and I can't say that it was really new, but one of the first things I discovered was that if I was going to do this, I had to be an example of it myself. And I realized that I would never get to first base with the people unless I were demonstrating this. I couldn't stand before them as a professional and tell them, now you do this and you do that and so on. But I had to demonstrate myself what I was talking about. And this was made plain to me this summer again. I was reminded of it. A seminary student came to see me this spring from another denomination, as a matter of fact, but he wanted to know if it would be all right if he came and worked in the church just as a layman and to receive training for the summer. He wanted to be in a kind of summer training program with me. And I said, this would be fine. We'd be glad to have you. But one of the first times we got together, and I met with him every week, we prayed together and we talked and we studied together and so on. And of course I put him to work too. But one of the first things he said to me, he says, you know, one of the things I want to do, I want to get back into scripture memory. He had tried it before. And then he said, what do you do in scripture memory? Well, I better had something to say, huh? How could I ask him to move ahead if I were not? And, of course, in the goodness of God, I was able to share what I was doing. But I was reminded again, I can't be asking my people to do what I'm not. And so if I expect them as Christians to have a time with the Lord every day, a personal time, then I should be having a personal time with the Lord every day. If I'm going to ask my people to be faithful in their lives, then I had better be faithful in my life too, in all of these areas that I might try to help them in. Philippians 4:9 teaches this. Paul says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. In other passages. And so I have to be an example as a Christian, as well as a Christian leader, of the things I'm expecting my people to do. And I find that this is perhaps one of the big things in getting others to do the things that we've been talking about here, is that I be an example. Well, in the seeing the church then as a training program, and with this idea in mind that we've talked about here, and the responsibility of equipping the saints for the work, I feel that the overall training program really fits the pattern of the local church quite well. The more I studied it, the more I felt it was the way God must have planned it. And I realized that, for example, God was going to use my preaching. And the people in my present church really were hungry for the preaching of the Word, just teaching what the Word of God had to say. Preach the word, Paul said to Timothy. And I feel in this day we need men who preach the word without apology. As Leroy said in our witness, let's not make any apologies. And so I felt that as a part of this training program in the local church, there needed to be a consistent expository ministry from the pulpit. That this was part of the training program. This set the backdrop. This sets the stage. By this means, I believe God is preparing hearts and stimulating and encouraging people. A fellow came to me a year or so ago, and he said, "Don't you think, though, that preaching is really passe? That really God today is using small groups and man-to-man approach and so on?" And I said, "No, I don't. I don't believe that. I don't think it's a case of either or. I think it's a matter of both and. I think God has always used preaching, and if he isn't using preaching today, then we'll have to tear out some pages out of our Bible and burn them. Because he says he is. And he commands us to preach. And he commands the pastor of the local congregation, the local assembly, to take that responsibility seriously." I like the verse in Acts 20:28, where Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders and he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves," notice yourselves first, "and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And I feel that it's my responsibility as an under-shepherd to feed the church of God, feed them with the word. And by this I am teaching them basic things that the Great Commission says I should be teaching them, the things that Acts 2:42 says they were taught. I am also challenging them to action, to obedience. I am also sharing my vision with them. And by these means, I am preparing the way in their hearts for some of the other things that I would like to accomplish. Now, if I am going to get down to this business of really equipping these people, though, it's going to take more than preaching. As I say, I think the preaching is the backdrop. It sets the stage. It's preparing the way. It's the softening up. It's several things, but it's essential. But then it must be followed up with a personal contact type of ministry. And I think this is important. I think all of us have said one time or another, and it's come out here in this conference, that one of the great needs in our churches is laymen who are equipped, men who will take leadership. Isn't this right? And if we're going to accomplish this, then it means we're going to have to do more than just preach it. In fact, actually, I find that it works better if I don't preach on this subject, but I just preach the word. Instead of preaching, "You should be leaders," and so on, just preach the word and then begin to work with them to build leadership. And do it rather than preach it. This whole area of training leadership, I found, took on several phases. One was, I found that I could begin to help people where they were. In the first church, it just seemed like the Lord led to begin to help people who already had jobs. This was a natural. And I could just say, "I'd like to get together with you. I'd like to find out more of what you're doing and see if there's any way I can help you." I didn't find any leader who refused that kind of an invitation. Sunday school superintendent, choir director, youth leader. I found this was a welcome type of invitation. And I found that I could help them to do a better job where they were. And this is one phase of the training. I think of one choir director who responded very well to this invitation. And we got together, and I found that although he was directing the choir, he needed a lot of help. And so I would even help him as how to wave his arms, because his signals weren't getting across to the people. Selecting the songs, numbers of things that were just very basic. And yet he responded. He wanted this. Nobody had ever offered him help in these areas. They had assumed that he knew how to do it. And he wasn't really a trained musician, but he was doing the best he could. And so he responded even to these areas of training, which would seem just detail. And then, of course, that led into his opening up and wanting some help in his personal life and some things that he needed that would help him spiritually. So I found this worked in not only were the choir director, but people in other responsibilities. And God opened doors to help people to do a better job. And this level of training helped to create leadership or to develop leadership. But even more basic than that, I found that if I was going to equip men, I had to get right down to where they were and begin to build solidly in their lives. And I feel that somehow there has to be an involvement with people. One pastor said not too long ago, some people were sharing this and burden with me, but their pastor had said something like, "I don't want to get involved with people because it makes it too hard to leave when I'm called to another place." And I thought, oh boy. How are we ever going to accomplish anything without getting involved? I noticed a little phrase came out. I was reading Keith Miller's book on Taste of New Wine. And I noticed he used a phrase. He talked about getting close to a man and putting your hand into his life. And he says, you put your hand into his life and feel along the rim of his soul until you find a crack. And then you repair it. I like that because I found that as I got close to people, without prying, without being nosy, but it just needs were being revealed. And people were opening up in areas of need, and I could begin to help them where they had a need. And as we were able to repair some area of their life, they opened up other areas of their life, and they were ready to respond because they had received help. And I think you'll agree that when people know they're getting help and that you have an interest in them, then they'll open up to you. And by this means, God begins to develop a relationship by which we can pass on what's on our heart to other people. I notice Paul spoke of a man named Timothy. We had 2 Timothy 2:2 in our Bible study this morning, and we were talking about how Paul had reached Timothy, and Timothy was to pass these things on to faithful men, and they in turn were to pass them on to others also. But Philippians 2 describes Timothy in an unusual way, I think, and describes the type of thing that I feel I want to see in the lives of people. It describes this in Philippians 2:20. It describes Timothy this way. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He said he was going to send Timothy to them, and then he said this about him. No man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And this is the type of person we're after, a person who has caught the vision, who will help others as I would help them if I were there. And then in the same passage, he goes on, he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That's more the norm, isn't it? And then verse 22 tells how Timothy got this way. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. And I have prayed that God would give me this father-son kind of relationship with people. Not as a teacher-pupil, not as a sergeant to a private, but an intimate family kind of relationship where there is a loving concern, a father-son kind of relationship, where there is communication, where there is a feeling for one another. And out of this there can come the kind of leadership that we're looking for. We've seen a little of this. One fella, I went into his home some time back. Actually, it was a result of Leroy Iams challenging me one time. I was listening to him speak. It was something like this morning, I suppose, and I hadn't used the bridge illustration for a while then, and I thought, well, maybe I ought to use it again. maybe it'd do me good to just go back to that approach and maybe it'd stimulate my witness. So I did. And the first person I called on was a fellow I'd been praying about. He visited our church once or twice. And I sat down with him and his wife and just opened the Word and drew the bridge illustration. They both received Christ right there in their dining room. And they were both very quiet people. But they took a hold of the Bible studies as I got them started in the Navigator studies. And it just seemed like they just eagerly ate it up. They didn't have too much to say, but they went right ahead. And in fact, they were so eager, I went back a couple weeks later and I thought, I really ought to help this fellow get started in some memorizing. I hadn't done that yet. So I talked to him a little bit about memorizing Scripture, and he pulled out his wallet and kind of casually drawled out, "Well," he says, "I've got some slips of paper in here." And he pulled out a bunch of slips of paper, and he says, "I've written verses on these, and I've been memorizing them at work." In other words, God was beginning to work, and somehow he caught the vision of memorizing even. Well, just recently, his brother-in-law came to town. He'd been having some problems, and he'd come to visit them, and separated from his wife. And his brother-in-law visited church, and I thought, well, I'd like to visit this fellow. Maybe I'll have the chance to lead him to Christ. And I went over to the house and began to talk to the brother-in-law, and he said, the brother-in-law began to talk, and he said, "Well," he says, "since I've received Christ as my Savior, things look a lot different." And I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Oh, I received Christ as my Savior just the other day." Well, I said, "Tell me about it." He says, "Well, Bill and Jean have been talking to me about the Lord. And I realized this was really the answer to my problems in my family with my wife and so on. And they had been responsible for leading Al to the Lord." And so Al says, "And I want to be baptized too." But he said, "I'm going to wait till my wife comes and she accepts Christ and we'll be baptized together." His wife came into town just the other day. I haven't met her yet. I'm just waiting to get back. And, of course, I'm thinking I'm going to go over and I'm going to talk to her about the Lord. But maybe she's already come to know the Lord. I don't know. I wouldn't be surprised, really. But this is thrilling, to see a new convert begin to grow and to be used of God to reach another person. And here's a fellow with very little training, very little background, absolutely no church background. And yet God is using him in a wonderful way. And I feel this is the type of thing that brings the greatest satisfaction to me. This is the beginnings of seeing a man like-minded who will naturally do what I feel and I know the Lord wants him to do. It's just thrilling to see this. Another situation which kind of describes this or illustrates it came up this spring. A fella began to come to our church with his family, and these people had been drifting around from church to church. It turned out later I discovered they both had 2.5 years of Bible college. I didn't know it at the time. But they're having some real serious problems in their family. And one Sunday afternoon, the wife called me in tears, and she said, "Bill told us to get out of the house and never to come back. We're just to get away. He didn't want us around any longer." And she says, "Can you come over? I'm afraid." So I went over. Talked to the wife, and then I went out in the yard and talked to Bill. And I just talked to him straight from the shoulder, and I said, "Bill, this is what you need." He says, "Well, okay, if you say so. What should I do?" I said, so we talked and we prayed, and I said, "Bill, I want to meet you on such and such a day, and I'd like to help you." "Okay, I'll be there." Well, in the last 2 or 3 months, Bill has begun to study the Word. He's been memorizing Scripture. He has been growing in the Lord. His family problems aren't totally solved, but they're 100% better. And Bill has already begun to witness to others. He has been going down. We have a rescue mission service in Denver, and he's been going down there now. And last time he went down, I didn't even go along this time. And another one of our fellows did the preaching. And Bill led the singing, and afterwards he went down into the audience, he talked to men, he got one man who was interested, and he got one of our young fellows and says, "Here, Would you talk to this fella? He'd like to receive Christ. And so they went into the prayer room. He went and got another fella, talked to him. And he got another one of our young men. He says, here's a fellow who'd like to have some help. Will you take him into the prayer room? He did. Bill went and got another fellow and began to witness to him. And there were three fellows made decisions that night at the rescue mission. In other words, here is just an example of a beginning. Here's a man God brought along with some background this time. But a man who can become a man like-minded, who will naturally do what a real Christian disciple should be doing. It's thrilling. One of the greatest thrills to me, or one of the thrills to me, has been to see how through this man-to-man approach of helping people in the Word and so on, the Lord has given us some leaders. And the Lord has raised up a couple of adult Sunday school teachers that we didn't have in the last year or two. And this has been most encouraging. You know, very often we say, where are the leaders going to come from? Well, if we grow our own, if we train our own, then we know what we've got, right? And this is what's happened. But I think one of the most encouraging areas has been in our college ministry. We're right on the edge of a campus, the Colorado School of Mines. It's a small college of about 1,700, about 98% men. And I rather like this because it's a real challenge. And so we began to pray as soon as we came to Golden that the Lord would permit us to have a ministry on campus. The first year, I'll tell you, we really floundered. And we tried things and failed and did this and failed and did that and failed. And it seemed like we had a little trickle of results maybe, but nothing really worked out too well. And then the Lord gave me a graduate student with whom I began to work. We met, we prayed, was able to help him in his Bible study and his memory work and his personal life and family and so on. And as a result, he really had a burden for the college. And we prayed about what the Lord might do. Well, as a result of his ministry, he's the one who did it, humanly speaking, God gave us several young men on the campus that year, 2 years ago. Out of these that came to the Lord, there were four young men especially who really stood out as faithful men. These four began to grow. They really showed evidence of faithfulness, and God began to bless them. They began to reach out to others, to witness to others. We went around witnessing together in the fraternities and through the dormitories and things like this. And the fellow I was working with, though, was the one who was actually doing the job. Here was a case where God was giving me an extended arm to do something that I couldn't do alone. Through this fella, he was reaching out onto that campus and accomplishing something that I couldn't accomplish. So the training of this man was really multiplying my ministry. And then when he reached these others, and there were four young men who became key men, this further multiplied my ministry. Now, I'm not saying that. I don't want to sound selfish in that respect. But just to try to show what we can accomplish through spending time with an individual and seeing him train. Well, as a result, this year we began. This man I was working with left. He was called to the Army. And I was praying about the situation. And God brought along a young college professor, a young fellow, 25, with his PhD. And the Lord just brought us together right away. And we began to meet regularly, and the Lord just seemed, even though he was new, somehow the Lord just gave him the natural leadership of the work on the campus. And all the others that we had reached just naturally gravitated to him. And I'll admit that at first there were little twinges of jealousy. I like to think they weren't too serious, but they were there. And I thought, well, you know, I'd still like to have a little ministry with those fellows myself. But I saw them moving in his direction, then I saw what the Lord was doing. And the Lord gave me the grace just to say, well, thank God. God has given us another man who's going to be our leader. And he gave me a rapport with this, with Dr. Bradley, and we began to work together. And we've continued to work together. and he has worked with the four men. And this year has been a year of evangelism. And through these four and Dr. Bradley, we've seen 30 to 40 men come to the Lord on the campus. And this has been thrilling to me. Again, things have happened that I couldn't do. My arm has been extended as a pastor and, you know, as a servant of the Lord. And we've begun to see the development of a team there on the campus. Dr. Bradley and these four fellows. And this year, now as a result of last year's work, there are about five or six other fellows, making a total of about 10, who are now the key fellows on the campus. In fact, in a couple of weeks, we're planning to bring these 10 down here to the Glen Friday night and Saturday toward the end of this month as a pre-semester seminar to prepare us for the fall work. And the Lord has laid it on my heart, and I'm praying now that God will give us teams like this throughout the church. Here we have developing now in a very fairly healthy way our college team. And we're beginning to see a team among our young people's work. I've been working personally with a youth leader. And now we've got another man and so on. And these are all laymen. And I'm praying God will give us a good, solid team in that area. A solid team working with couples in home Bible classes. We've done some of this. And so I'm looking to the Lord not just to give me a man here and there, but to let us see teams develop who will take areas of responsibility which fit the church's ministries, the church's structure, but give us outreach, effective outreach. So this is just kind of the way we've been doing some of these things. And the church, I believe, is a training program. And we're beginning to see some of these things. We have a long ways to go. There's a lot more I want to see accomplished. But I believe we have seen some of the fulfillment of this equipping saints for the work of the ministry. And we've seen some of the fulfillment of their being raised up to leadership and taking responsibility and reaching still others. I wonder if you have any questions. We have a little time, I think. And maybe you have a question you'd like to ask. Yes.
I suppose you realize that those people at the mines are not just ordinary people. Now, I don't mean just ordinary people like many people there. These are the future leaders of our mine engineering and our doctors who will be at the head of institutions in various places all over the country.
Right. Well, we trust that we'll see some of them, godly men in those places as a result.